The reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 3 and reading verses 1 to 6. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus.
Well, do keep that passage open. During World War II, Hitler commanded that all religious groups should unite, and he did this so that he could control them. Among the Brethren assemblies, half complied and half refused. Those who went along with the order had a much easier time of it. Those who did not faced harsh persecution. If you didn't join the official church, someone from your family would end up in a concentration camp. So when the war was over, feelings of bitterness ran deep between the groups, and there was much tension. Finally, they decided that the situation had to be healed. Leaders from each group met in a quiet retreat for several days. Each person spent time in prayer, examining his own heart in the light of Christ's commands. Then they came together. Francis Schaeffer, who tells of the incident, asked a friend who was there, "What did you do next?" "We were just one," they replied, as they confessed their hostility and bitterness to God and yielded to his control. The Holy Spirit created a spirit of unity among them. Love filled their hearts and dissolved their hatred. I want to talk to you this morning about Christian unity. We've been thinking about our solidarity with suffering Christians around the world. And that is right. We are united with them. We are united with all God's people, whether we like them or not. I think this is a very difficult subject. When I was a very young preacher, I went to preach in a church in West Wales. And before the morning service, the deacons explained to me that in all probability, the church was going to split that week. I can't even remember what the dispute was about. But I preached for the unity of the church that day. And I think I failed. That story could be told 100 times over. And even if churches don't actually split, there are very often undercurrents, factions, unpleasantnesses. And today, God's word says to us, we are one in Christ with all God's people, Jew, Gentile, Welsh, English, rich, poor, whatever. We are united in Christ. The context of these verses is that God has a plan and a purpose. God has given a people to Christ before the creation of the world. And Christ has come and saved that people, the church. every spiritual blessing is now ours in Christ. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We had no spiritual life in us, but God made us born again. He gave us spiritual life. And therefore, all Christians are one in Christ. We've all had the same spiritual experience. Now today, I've got one point. It's on the back of your sheets. Paul was specially chosen to bring about Christian unity. Paul was specially chosen to bring about Christian unity. I want the whole Christ for my Saviour, the whole Bible for my book, the whole church for my fellowship, and the whole world for my mission, said John Wesley. That's very helpful, isn't it? The whole Christ for my Saviour. Don't take anything away from Christ. The whole Bible for my book. Don't take out the bits we don't agree with. The whole church for my fellowship. Even the ones we don't like. The whole world for my mission field. This was very much the Apostle Paul's mindset. Look at verse 1. For this reason, for the sake of the unity of the church. I thought Nick Klub's illustration was very good last week. Here in Ephesians, God is bringing about unity between Jewish and Gentile Christians. Nick said, that was like taking Arsenal supporters and Tottenham supporters, abolishing their divisions, and creating one new club. Now actually, to make one church out of Jews and Gentiles was even more difficult than uniting Spurs and Arsenal. Jews thought of themselves as superior. They had a superior religion. Superior morality. They didn't sleep around like the Gentiles. Superior health. And all because they had a unique relationship with God. And now God is saying all those differences have been abolished. There is one new man, one new humanity, simply to be in Christ. And this is going to offend Jews. We see this throughout the New Testament. It's a major crisis for Jewish Christians to accept Gentile Christians without circumcising them, without them keeping the food laws and so on. This was a major crisis. I've seen something similar in church life. The distinction I'm thinking about is between Christians who come from Christian families, who were brought up to be religious, and first generation Christians who don't know the rules. And it's very hard to integrate those brought up to be religious and those brought up to be worldly. But it has to be done. Because we do want first generation Christians. And I'm very glad. This isn't a great tension for us in Christchurch. I think there's a lot of love and acceptance in this church. But for this reason, for the sake of the unity of the church, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. He was, of course, a prisoner of the Roman authorities. But Paul is clear, Christ is sovereign over the Roman authorities. It is Christ who controls his situation. When John Piper, the famous preacher, got cancer, he said very publicly, we need to understand God gave me this cancer. God ordained it for my benefit, to make me more like Jesus. God is in control of everything that happens to us. So you can say, Satan gave you the cancer, but God allowed it. But either way, God is in ultimate control. For Paul, the Romans imprisoned him, but Christ ordained this suffering for him. God planned it. This is completely consistent with chapter 1, verse 11. God works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. John Piper's cancer, Paul's imprisonment, all part of God's plan. And actually, although that's a hard thing to say, it gives life meaning and purpose. Because God has a purpose for us in our suffering. And we can find that purpose. Paul is a prisoner for the sake of you Gentiles. Paul wants the Gentiles in Ephesus to know that they are really included. He wants them to know that they are passionately loved and included in God's plan. They are not second-class citizens. The Jews are not superior. I hope nobody feels inferior in Christchurch. God loves you. God has chosen you. God wants you. We want you. Don't feel inferior to anybody. We don't do first and second class. We don't do in crowd and out crowd. Incidentally, think about your social groups. It's entirely normal that we should make friends in the church. But we don't want cliques. It would be a tragedy if we studied Ephesians together and ended up with cliques. It's good that you've got friends in the church. But are you welcoming and open to those outside your social group? Are you welcoming to others? Or do you send the message that you would prefer a closed group? I just throw out the question. Paul, for the sake of the unity of the church, a prisoner of Christ for the sake of the Gentiles, verse 2, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. God gives Paul charge of the gospel. He's an administrator of the gospel, a steward of the gospel. For you, for the Gentiles. Are you a Gentile? God gave Paul the gospel for you. Do you feel second class? God gave Paul the gospel for you. You were on his mind. Isn't that amazing? God did this for you. Verse 3, that is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. Now, mystery sounds to us like a bad thing. A mystery has to be solved. Paul does not mean this. Paul means a kind of open secret. In the words of John Stott, he's talking about God's plan. God had a plan to save his people from the creation of the world. And in the Old Testament, there's only a very partial understanding of this. True, the Jews were to be a light to the Gentiles. This is there from the beginning. But they did not understand that their theocracy, their society in which God was king, would be dismantled and replaced by the church, a distinct body of people living in a hostile society. This was always God's plan for the church. So we shouldn't be surprised when society makes decisions which disobey the Bible. This was always part of the plan. This was always part of the mystery, that God would create a church. And it wouldn't be Christendom. So we've had 1,500 years when to be British was to be officially Christian. This was not the plan. That's like Old Testament Judaism. In Old Testament Judaism, to belong to the nation was to belong to God. This is not New Testament thinking. The church is God's people, set apart from the nation of Britain, say. We will be good citizens, but our ultimate allegiance is to God. God reveals the mystery to Paul by revelation. This means Paul is an apostle. The gospel is revealed to him. The word of God is revealed to him. Only the apostles can say this. Joseph Smith claimed this. He is the founder of Mormonism. He was a deceiver. All other religious leaders who claim to have a revelation from God are deceivers, according to the Bible. The mystery is revealed to Paul because he is an apostle. And we must now be an apostolic church. We must learn what the apostles taught. We teach what the apostles taught. There is no other revelation of God. This is the final revelation of God. Verse 4. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Of course we can understand it. Paul has an insight into the gospel which only the apostles had, because he was an apostle. That's what he's saying. Verse 5. Which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. The Old Testament believers did not understand everything. They grasped some of it, that there was a Messiah to come, but they didn't know he was Jesus. They didn't understand what the church would be like. No. It was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit. This is very important. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. It's the Holy Spirit who reveals the truth to the apostles and prophets. We must now pray that the same Holy Spirit who inspired the Bible would open our minds and our hearts to receive the Bible with repentance, turning away from our sin, and with faith. Verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and share us together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Do you see? We are all one. There are no distinctions. The big distinction in the New Testament is between Jews and Gentiles. All that is now gone. The Gentiles, the second-class ones, are now heirs together with Israel. That's an astonishing thing to say. You look astonished, I must say. Sadly, if you look at the Christian scene, many Jewish Christians worship exclusively with other Jewish Christians. I understand why they do this. They are a persecuted minority. Jews are a persecuted minority. Christians within Judaism are an even smaller, more vulnerable, persecuted minority. Some of you know my uncle, Philip Hill, who's been for 5 years dean of a Bible college in Nazareth. He's also pastored a Baptist church and been a consultant to the Baptists in Israel. In Israel, you get Arab Baptists and Messianic Jewish churches. They are separate. There are many reasons why this is so. To say that Israel is a very divided society is, of course, the grossest of understatements. But the vision God gives us is not of ethnically exclusive congregations. The vision of God's word is that we are members together of one body, sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Now, it's easy for us to point the finger at others, to talk about the divisions of the church in Israel. But what about us? Where are our divisions? Perhaps we do not like people who disagree with us theologically. Theology is important. How we understand the Bible is important. But if someone is a Christian, if they are in Christ, they are my brother or sister, even if we do not see eye to eye on every secondary doctrine. Christians do disagree about some things. We've just got to get over that and get on with each other. Could it be that we are divided economically? That we like the people in our economic bracket? I'm not saying this is true. I'm just thinking about how this passage could apply to us. I do think it's hard for first generation Christians to join a club in which some people like me have been brought up. We understand how it works. We just need to make sure that we are loving to everyone, whoever they are. That's what we're trying to achieve. It's fitting today that we've thought about our solidarity with the suffering church. That we remember we're all one with all God's people throughout the world. The only question I must ask you is, are you a member yet? Do you belong to Jesus? Are these things true of you? God has an amazing plan to save a people for himself. I'd love you to be part of that. But more importantly, God would love you to be part of it. And Jesus died so you could be a part of it. So come to him today and live for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your amazing plan to create one new humanity, one new people, in which all religious and social distinctions are broken down as we belong to one another in Christ. Lord, we pray for the church around the world. We pray that you would bring about unity. We pray for ourselves as a congregation, that we would be genuinely united in Christ. Help us to love those who are different from us. In Jesus' name, amen.